Tonight's Bible reading is from Romans chapter 10. We're going to be reading from verses 9 to 15. And these Bibles don't have a little ribbon, so I'll give you guys the time to find the page while I find the page. Romans. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Thank you, Georgia. Friends, we do come now before God's word. And so today is Palm Sunday. This isn't like a typical Palm Sunday sermon. Jesus, he came into Jerusalem as the king. Today we're considering Jesus is not just the king of Jerusalem, Jesus is the king of all the nations, of all the world, as we close this Go series. We are going to explore this passage amongst a bunch of others. And yeah, I was particularly struck this week in preparation for this sermon. In many ways, it's super simple. In many ways, I was a bit messed up from exploring it. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God does his work as we hear from his word tonight and that we leave here more engaged in the mission of God than we are in this moment. So pray with me. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word and we're so thankful that you've come to us in Jesus. Thank you that you made us in your image and that you've made every person in your image. Father, as we think about going to the nations, reaching out to all nations, Spirit, may you speak directly through me, and Spirit, may you work in the lives of each person here and across the screen. Transform us more into the likeness of Jesus. May we understand more of your mission and more of your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this Go series that we have been exploring together, we've been doing it for the last 6 weeks. This is the seventh week. And we've been exploring a bunch of things of how you and I engage in the mission of God in this moment, in this place and in this time. How it is that we go to see lives transformed through Jesus to the glory of God in the communities and the places that you and I are a part of. We've looked at the fact we go because God is worthy. We've looked at how we go with a life-proclaiming message. We've looked at how we go in the Spirit and in prayer. We seek to be a friend of all. Seeking to make authentic disciples and be salt and light in the world. They're the things that we've explored together. And as we've explored that, we've thought particularly about how you and I go directly about it in our neighborhoods and in our places, in our homes, and how we engage in the mission of God because we are part of the family of God. Now, that could be to people of our own background, and it certainly should be to people of every background, the people that we're around. The focus of this sermon, though, this message that we're coming to tonight, is we're looking at beyond our borders. We're looking to the unreached people, to the people of other nations, and exploring how it is that people who have no access to Christians or no access to the gospel, how it is that the mission is also for them. Because we know the gospel is not only for us, but is for all tribes, all people, and all language. And our approach to look at that will be very simple. We're going to look at who are these people, why would we need to be, why should we be engaged in this mission, and then how can we be engaged? So who, why, how? That's going to be our approach. Now, firstly, to the who. As we talk about unreached people groups, who are these unreached people groups? Now, maybe that's familiar language to you. Maybe that's very strange language, people groups, unreached, what are we talking about here? Now, when we're talking about unreached people groups, we need to understand what a people group is. Now, all of us, every single one of us, is part of a people group. And a people group, in crude terms, is basically people who have the same language and the same ethnicity and culture. means that when the gospel is shared with people in the same people group, generally it can spread without encountering significant barriers or acceptance or understanding. So it's a broad term, it encapsulates a wide group of people. Now, we live in multicultural Sydney, so there's lots of different people groups around. And I'm from the Anglo-Australian people group. You might be from the Chinese Mandarin people group. You might be from the Assyrian people group. You might be from one of the hundreds of Indonesian people groups. There is lots. Now, does anybody know how many people are alive in the world at the moment? Approximately how many people, you can just shout it out, live in the world? 8 billion, Jamez. The chocolates are for you. Now, does anybody know how many people groups of that 8 billion there are? Don't expect you to know that. There's 17,313. So 17,313 people groups in the world. Now, some of them are reached in the sense that they have access to the gospel, and some of them are unreached, an unreached people group. Now, that means that there is not enough indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize that people group without outside assistance. There is a small amount of Christians in those people groups, but there's not enough in order for the rest of the people to hear. So if a person lives, is part of an unreached people group, generally they are unlikely to meet a Christian. They are unlikely to hear about the gospel. Now, there are 8 billion people in the world. How many of them do you think are unreached? Of the 8 billion, we're 2,000 years since Jesus, right? We'll put our hands up as we go, Jamez. You're 40%, we know that, all right? Jump in the gun. Hands up if you think it is less than 10%. Less than 10% of the world's population. So that's 80 million people. Hands up if you reckon it's less than 15%. 1.2 billion. All right, less than 20%. Less than 20% of the world's, well, 20 or more percent. 20 or less percent. 25%. We're now up to 2 billion people. 2 billion people. All right, what about less than 30%? Okay, 35%. Hands up for 35%. We're now at 2.8 billion. What about 40%? 3.2 billion. 45%? And then 50%, 4 billion or more. The answer is 42.4%. 3.4 billion people. 3.4 billion. Who come from 7,276 people groups. That is 3.4 billion people that are unlikely to meet another Christian and are unlikely to hear the gospel, that do not have the same access that you and I have. 3.4 billion. Like we cannot comprehend that kind of number. Like, that's crazy. Now, there's a further subset group of people which are called unengaged and unreached people. Now, an unengaged and unreached people group means that there is no known active Christian movement amongst that people group. No known movement. If you are part of an unengaged, unreached people group, then it is almost certain that you will not meet another Christian. Almost certain that you will not hear the gospel from another person. 25% of the world's population fall in that category. 2 billion people. Now, there's some graphs on the screen, which will come up on the screen, thanks Sam, which show the unreached people through to people who are significantly reached. So people in the dark green, that doesn't mean everybody in that place is Christian, it just means they have access to Christians and access to the gospel. Huge amounts, the red dominates. Now if you look at the next slide, thanks Sam, you can see where it is that these people come from. All those little dots are people groups around the world, green being a significantly reached place, and then red, all the way through to red, being an unreached place. All those different people groups. That's a lot, isn't it? Sam, if you go to the next one. It's a bit hard to see with all those dots, but this kind of averages it out and puts it in flat colours. Now, if you're in a green place, you and I live in a green, significantly reached location, of course that doesn't mean everybody's Christian. It just means that there's enough access to Christians. If you live in one of the yellow places, that means that it's formative church, it may be declining significantly, it may be growing significantly. But if you're in a red, you're 3.4 billion people and you're unlikely to hear the gospel. Now, it is so hard for us to appreciate the scale of that. I was chatting to Emily this week, who's one of our cross-cultural workers in North Africa. And in the city that she lives in a city where there's a million people, roughly a million people. And in that city, there are 12 gospel workers. 12. There is 12 pretty much in our street. Like, that is crazy. That scale. And when we talk about 3.4 billion people, like that, it's so hard to comprehend. But each one of those 3.4 billion is an individual, has a name, has a story, and has a face. Have a look at these six faces. They are people who are representative of six of the 7,200-ish people groups who are unreached in the world. Real people with real stories, with real names, with real lives, who are really loved by God. To just go through three of them, on the top right, as you look at it, is the Khmer people group in Cambodia. They're the people group that we've sent Roos and Rixme to. We're partnering with Roos and Rixme. We heard from them a couple of weeks ago. In that part of the world, in Cambodia, Southeast Asia, there's 14.2 million people in that people group. They're predominantly Buddhist. The 0.3% people are Christian. The Joshua Project, which I've got all this information from, or the vast majority from, they're a research initiative that talk about and engage with helping the church understand the scale and understand unreached people groups. They estimate that 285 workers are needed to be sent there, and that's based on a 1 to 50,000 ratio. The next person in the bottom left, someone from the Yadav in India. In India, there is 2,278 different people groups. He is from one of them. His people group has 40.8 million people, and there is no known Christians in his people group. There may be some in the underground church, but we don't know of them. If you're in that people group, there's a good chance right now you will never hear about Jesus. And then there's the Japanese on the other side. Japanese, one of the most economic and technological leaders in Asia. There's 117 million people that are part of that people group that live in Japan. There's also big portions of them that live in other parts of the world. Now, in Japan, only 1.5% of people are Christian in some form. The rest are majority Buddhist. Now, the interesting thing about the Japanese people group is there's a significantly large portion of them, 400,000, that live in Brazil. And in that Brazilian community, 63.5% are Christian adherent. And 15% of them are evangelical, so similar to belief to you and I. And I say that because even though in mainland Japan, it seems like the gospel has no root, the same people group has significant growth and significant movement of the church. And I say that to say that in all these people groups, God 100% can and will work. That God is in the business of using us to make disciples of all nations. But friends, look at their faces. These are real people like you and I. 3.4 billion of them from 7,278 people groups. And it's an immense task, but the crazy thing is that the church, not just us, we're part of it, but the church, Jesus' church, can go out and reach people like this. We can reach the unreached peoples. Because in a sense, we have access that the New Testament church could have only dreamed of. You think for the New Testament church, when they were going on their missionary journeys, Peter and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas, when they were traveling around the known Mediterranean, it would take them weeks to months to get from one place to the other. We can now get on a plane and be almost anywhere in the world, say, in a day or two. When they were writing letters to one another, that would take weeks to months to get from one person to another. We now pull out our phone and we have access to almost anybody in the world. that the access that we have nowadays, of course, there's heaps of other barriers, but the access that we have now is the greatest that there's ever been in human history. But more importantly than that, God is still at work. God still loves this world. He's still in a mission to reach the people of this world. But there's still 3.4 billion of them who are yet to be reached in a meaningful way. So why would we reach them? Why should we go out? Why should we be motivated to be in some way part of this mission of God that we're a part of? Now, I want to walk through with you. There's lots of different reasons, but I want to walk through three of those reasons with you. The first reason, and I've alluded to this a number of times now, is that each one of them is loved by God. Deeply known, deeply loved by God, made in his image, and God has sent Jesus for them. He sent Jesus for you, he sent Jesus for me, and he sent Jesus for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. And then we have this whole storyline of the Bible. The whole storyline of the Bible points to the fact that God cares about every tribe, people, nation, and language. All the way back to the very beginning in Genesis, when God was on his redemptive plan, in a sense, with Abraham. He said, "Through you, I'll give you land, offspring, and you'll be a blessing." And it says in chapter 12, verse 3, God says to him, "Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Right at the beginning, God has a plan to reach all the nations. It's not just going to be about Israel. Every tribe, every nation, including the 3.4 billion. And then throughout Israel's history, God continually is reminding them, weaving through this story of it's not just about the Jews. It's going to be about every tribe, every people, every nation, every language. We've been singing a song almost every week, "Let the Nations Be Glad." We're going to end the service tonight singing that song. It comes from Psalm 67, verse 3 and 4. It says, "May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy." This consistent weaving and narrative that happens throughout the Old Testament. And then in a sense, we get to the climax of the Bible, which is when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes and he dies and he rises again, and then he sends out his church. And when he sends out his church on the Great Commission, we have the famous words in Matthew, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, of every language and every people group, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age." Jesus has sent us. This is part of his central command as he leaves to heaven. And then at the end of the Bible, at the end of this age, when the new age is to come, we hear about again. Now, we live the in-between time. We live in between the verse I just read and the verse I'm about to read in Revelation, because this is how this age will end. John has a vision. He says, he writes this down. "After I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People from every people group, tribe and language, people representative of those 3.4 billion at the end of the age, worshipping with us, praising the Lord. That's how the end will be. This is God's heart. This is God's mission for his church, for his people. God loves all the people of the earth. And so that's a massive reason why we go. Jesus came to us. He became incarnate. He stepped off his throne of heaven to a cradle in the dirt. And so we go out like he did. The second reason we go out to reach the unreached is that they need Jesus. That every person needs Jesus. And this is perhaps the hardest one to hear. But every person needs Jesus. I want to quickly walk through Romans chapter 3 with you, very briefly. But in Romans chapter 3, it says that no one is innocent before God. In chapter 1, it spoke about how everyone is without excuse, and now it says that no one is innocent before God. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless, and there is no one who does good, not even one. Not one person is innocent before God. And then Paul will go on to say that all stand condemned for rejecting God. He will say that people can't earn it. You can't make your way there. You can't stumble upon it. You can't be good enough. You can't earn enough things. You can't find it within yourself. You stand condemned for rejecting God. But then Paul will say that God loves these people and God has made a way for salvation. For it says in Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but then all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. The beauty of that, friends, is that's the gospel. Everybody needs Jesus, everyone needs God, and God has sent Jesus. He didn't wait for us, he came to us. He made a way, he did the work, and he says, you have faith in me, and that's it. You follow me, you pick up your cross, and you are part of the family of God. And it also means that no one can come to God apart from Jesus. Paul will say similar things to this, but Jesus says it the most explicit in John chapter 14. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. And I know that hits so hard and it seems harsh. We live in a culture that says your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, you believe what you want to believe, we'll just live in harmony. There's some goodness to that, but the only way to God is through Jesus. He is the truth, the way, and the life. I was speaking to my barber this week, got some fresh fades, and after we had did that, there was no one in the barbershop, and he's Muslim, and so I asked him, hey mate, how's Ramadan going? He practices Ramadan every year, and so he was talking about it. We're talking about the things that he's enjoying about it, some of the challenges, these kind of things, and then we'll start talking about some of the particulars, and about drinking, and about the food, and all this kind of stuff, and he was saying how, there's actually a lot of similarities to Christians. And we're talking about that. We started talking about Jesus and the birth of the virgin birth through Mary. And at the end of that conversation, he was basically saying that, well, you're doing your thing, I'm doing my thing, we're all trying to get to God. And I said, and I heard this illustration from someone else, and I said, mate, it sounds like you're saying that God is kind of like at the top of a mountain. God is at the top of the mountain, and we're down below, humans. And all of us in some way are trying to get up to God, climb this mountain and get to God. You're going this way, I'm going that way, Hindus are going this way, New Age people are going that way. We're all trying to get to God just differently, same God. He's like, that sounds about right. And I said, but what if I told you that God came down to us, that he came down the mountain, and that he made a way. And he said, come with me and I'll take you to God. And there's no way for you to get up the mountain without me, but I've come down to you. And he's like, well, yeah, that does sound pretty good. That is the difference. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And friends, all people need Jesus and they cannot get to God without him. So why are we to be part of this mission work to the unreached? Because those 3.4 billion people, they need Jesus. They need him in this life, and if they don't have him now, in some way they'll spend eternity separated from him. The third reason of why we engage in reaching the unreached is because Jesus sent us. Because Jesus modeled it, and Jesus commands us to go. We already looked at that Matthew 28 passage, and there's a similar one at the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus says to his disciples, and it applies to us in an indirect sense, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus sends us to the ends of the earth. And as we read through Acts, we just read story after story of people going, of people, of churches, Antioch church being the one that Paul is sent from, getting together and then sending them out. Because that is what God was doing in and through them. And then we get to the passage that we read in Romans chapter 10 that Georgia read for us. One of the clear directives to go. In chapter 10, we read that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 14, Paul will say, but how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That is simple, beautiful, but just hard-hitting logic. Jesus is the only way to God, and people must hear about him. But they can't hear about him unless they're told. And they can't be told unless someone preaches it to them, speaks it to them. And they can't preach it to them unless they are sent. That is clear logic, but hard-hitting. Why do we reach out to the nations? Because in God's wisdom, he's decided that his people are going to be his instrument. That the Spirit is going to work through people like you and I to take the gospel to all people in all nations, to be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece. Now, of course, God can work through miraculous ways. I've heard lots of stories about God working in people through dreams. You may have heard of them too. Or God working in strange ways in order to call people to himself. But always what happens after those dreams and strange miraculous events occur is that that person needs to be connected with another Christian, with a group of Christians, because God's mission, God's method to reach the world is through his people, through his Spirit working through people as his word goes out. God has chosen us. Could he have written Romans in the sky? Yeah, he could have. But he didn't choose that. He chose us to be people that take it. So then how? If that's why, because God loves them, because they need Jesus and Jesus has sent us as he's done himself, how do we reach out? I'll suggest three ways that we engage in this mission. And in a sense, there's a fourth way. But the three ways being, we can go ourselves, we send and partner, or thirdly, we pray. The fourth way we can respond is to just disobey or ignore it, right? That's the fourth way. But we won't explore that one. How it is that we can go? We engage in the mission by physically going. Literally, somebody needs to be there in some way, shape, or form. Not every single person, not every single one of us is going to go. Of course not. The majority of us will remain in our sphere or wherever God sends us locally. But some of us do need to go. We've heard the call of God. You may hear a specific calling on your life. But God is in the business of using his people to reach the unreached 3.4 billion. And that is a costly work. That is a hard work. That is very challenging and some extremely difficult, hard places. But it is the mission of God and its great joy and purpose in doing his work. And of course, when we go, we don't go alone. We might go with a team if it's direct pioneering work, or we engage with an established team trying to reach local believers who can then go and continue the work, meeting both the physical needs and the spiritual needs of people in these places. Now, there's a quote by American pastor named J.D. Greer, which I found particularly helpful this week. He said, whatever you're good at, do it for the glory of God and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. So whatever you're good at, do it for the glory of God and then do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. Now, of course, that applies to our life now. It applies to the way that we do relationship, it applies to the way we do our work, but it also applies in going. And of course, we need to learn from the mistakes of the past. There has been some very unhelpful, some harmful things that Western mission has done in the past. And we need to acknowledge that, but that doesn't mean that we don't go at all. We learn from those mistakes. We learn and we say sorry and we do better practices in order to reach these 3.4 billion people. And yes, there's a lot of work to do here. I'm sure there's far more people you know that don't know, that aren't followers of Jesus than that are. But friends, they are reached in the sense they have access. How do I know that? Because you know them. They're in your life. Those 3.4 billion people do not have people like you in their life, or the vast majority of them do not. And so yes, there's a lot of work to do here, but there's an enormous amount of work to do in other parts of the world. And yes, we must remain humble. We can't think of ourselves like Western messiahs. We are not that. We humbly go. We bring the Messiah Jesus to them. Not all of us, but some of us. And we all should ask the question, will I go wherever God sends me, whatever the cost, to get the gospel to people who have never heard it? Are we willing to say, I will go wherever you send me, God, whatever the cost, to get the gospel to people who have never heard it? That might mean you remain right where you are. It may mean that God stirs up something in your heart and encourages someone else. It may mean that we go in some way, shape, or form. In a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to formally announce that, or share with you, that we're going to take a short-term team to somewhere in Southeast Asia. And that may be an opportunity for you to explore the work that God is doing in an unreached people group, the work that's currently happening on the ground there. And you might want to come along as part of that team, be exposed, be part of the work, be praying with people, be encouraging the gospel workers that are there. Some of us need to be those beautiful feet, the beautiful feet that bring good news to 3.4 billion people. But then the second way that we reach out is that we send and we partner and we support others who are going. Now, for the majority of us, this is going to be our task, that we're partnering with people that are sent, partnering people that are already there, partnering perhaps with Indigenous people of those cultures and supporting them in other places around the world. And that means we're giving of our finances, we're giving of our time, we're giving encouragement, or we're giving prayerful support, and we're thinking, friends, if there is someone within our community or someone that we know that is willing to go, that's willing to go to these hard places, if we believe in this mission, then collectively we've got to, how can we get them there? How is it that you and I can engage in the mission by helping this family, this person, this group of people to go there? And not only to go there, but to be sustained and to continue to be there and then continue to be effective. And for a big part, that's what we will do. That's what we are called to partner with people who are going. And that's a very important work for us. I was reading a work by Tom Steller this week, and he said, "Senders are workers with the truth. To send in a manner worthy of the Lord is a call to excellence in the support of missionaries. It is a direct participation in God's purposes, a direct participation when we partner, when we send." I coach my daughter's soccer team. In some ways, it's a great way for me to engage with some other families and other people. It's also a good way for me to be part of Aaliyah's life as a dad. But this week, their team was dominating. They were scoring a lot of goals, our team was. And they were getting a little bit of a big head about it. I've scored 5 goals. I've only scored 3 goals. And what I was trying to get them in the huddle and explain to them is that when one person scores 3 goals, we all have scored 3 goals. When you score 3 goals and you score 2 goals, we have scored 5 goals. We win as a team, we lose as a team. Your victory is my victory because we're part of the same team. And friends, when we send, when we partner, when we support, their victory is our victory too. When we hear the beauty of the gospel going out, when we hear physical things happening, when we hear the spiritual work of God through people that we have given money to, people that we pray for, people that we support, that is their victory and that is our victory because we're part of the same team. Now, at Nahui Baptist Church, we've been part of sending people for a long time. It is part of the heritage of this church. This is what we do. We've been sending people for a long time. We are a globally minded and locally rooted church. One of the things that we support is Project Video in Southeast Asia, a group of people that are getting the gospel to other people groups who wouldn't previously have access through stories and media and radio and film to unreach people so that they can hear the gospel in their own way and in their own language. We support people that are doing Bible translation in West Africa. We support people that are doing water and mobility projects in Southeast Asia. We support disciple-making movements in North Africa and in Southeast Asia. If you have a look at the back of your bulletin, you will see people that we regularly, that when you give to the work of this church, that part of that money goes to these people because we care. We care about unreached people group and we want to partner with others. If you're part of the email update, you would have got an attachment this week about all the gospel workers that we support, an overview and a way to pray for them. Because friends, when we partner with our finances, both corporately, like all of us together, and as individuals. We give them our encouragement and our support and our prayer. Partnering and sending is an essential part that we play as the people of God in this work. And the third way that we reach out and engage in this mission is through prayer. Prayer is to be the beginning, the end, the middle, everything that we do as the people of God. Because it's not our mission, it's God's mission that he's called us to be a part of. And so if we want God's mission to happen, then we call out in prayer. We call out for him to do the work. It's essential. We are saying, God, we need your intervention in this part of the world. We need your heavenly resources here. Call in a little bit there. In God's wisdom, he's decided, I'm going to invite my people to call on me to act. So friends, we call on him to do his work. Paul knew it. Paul, when he was going on about his journeys, he said to the Colossians, pray for me too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And friends, if you want some particular ways to pray, this week in your home groups, you're going to go through those overviews and prayer notes of our gospel workers. If you're someone who likes apps, then there's the Joshua Project, who most of this data has come from. If you search Joshua Project, there's an app, and it gives one unreached people group a day, a bit of information about them, and then a way to pray. If you're someone who likes podcasts, there's a podcast called Pray the Word with David Platt. He gives a short word devotion from the Bible, and then talks about one unreached people group and prays for them. Short ways for us to engage in the mission. Just setting a regular practice. If you have a gospel worker on your fridge, set a practice of praying for them. Practical ways to engage in the mission of God. That is how we are part of it. That is how we participate in being a small part of reaching 3.4 billion people. And then the fuel to make that happen, the fuel that fuels us, is God himself. The worship of God must be the goal and the fuel of mission. And in a sense, this takes us back to the very first sermon, verse study series of this Go series that we had. I want to read a quote that Ange had from then. This is from John Piper. He says, worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Worship is the goal of missions because in missions we aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. It is the fuel of missions because we can't command what we don't cherish. We can't call out, let the nations be glad, until we can say, I rejoice in the Lord. Mission begins and ends in worship. It begins and ends in God, seeking his glory. And I chatted to a number of gospel workers this week. I read a number of stories, and the consistent thing was that. Consistently is about the glory of God and God himself, and that is what sustains us, that is what fuels us, that is what the mission is about. And so friends, as you and I go on about it, as we go and engage in this heart of God for all people, continue to light, have the Spirit light that burning prayer within us, to be engaged, to let the nations be glad, to let the people rejoice, so that we can sing with that psalmist, let all the people praise you. And whether it is that we physically go, whether it is that we spiritually and physically send, how it is that we pray. Let us all give the glory to God. Let us have a heart to love him and a heart to love others. And then we'll be part of the story of God in this world, reaching all nations, both the ones that are across the street and the 3.4 billion across the world. And so, friends, we've spoken a lot about prayer. I'm going to pray now. Please pray with me. I don't have any fancy words to say, but I just want to call out on God for him to do his work in and through us and in through a bunch of our brothers and sisters around the world, so that God can be glorified and that the nations will be glad. Our good and gracious God, you are the King of heaven and earth. You are the Lord of all peoples, all tribes, all nations, all languages. And Father, we know your heart is for them all. Father, please make a way for your gospel to reach them. Please raise us up to go and to send and to partner in prayer. Father, please sustain, give boldness to the people, our Christian brothers and sisters who are currently there, whether they are underground or whether they are known. Give them great determination. Give them great wisdom. Spirit, please work through them. And Father, for the 3.4 billion people that are in the unreached people groups of this world, please make a way. Please make a way for them to know of your love, to hear you, and to come into your family through the work of Jesus. Father, we give our lives as living sacrifices, and we know that whatever we do, you have to bring the growth. So Father, please bring the growth to your glory for the building of your kingdom and the blessing of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.